Heavenly Father, I pray that you would meet with us this morning. Open our eyes to things we may never have thought of before. Open our hearts to be willing to obey you, whatever it might cost. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts as we take communion later on this morning, as we remember all that Jesus has done for us. So have complete control of us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you're picking a team, you always want to get the best. I quickly found out in my engineering career that I was not smart enough to play fantasy football very well, so I've kind of left it. But I've got buddies now who every year it just seems to get more and more complex. No one just looks at an NFL roster and says, yeah, I'll go with these guys, that'll be my team. They look at the figures, they analyze the yardage they get, they analyze the number of tackles, everything. And it's a complete science so you can get the best that you get. I've coached Little League soccer before, and as you get older, it gets more competitive, and especially when you're coaching against buddies of yours that you know you're going to see in the community later in the week, and so you think, okay, how can I get the best lineup so I can crush Hannon's team? And as long as I beat his team, I'm undefeated in the season. That's all. Well, we don't think that way, honestly. I'm speaking for a friend when I talk about that. So when you pick teams, you always want to get the best that you can get, and you want to think, okay, this is going to be perfect. And likewise, if I was to pick an ideal church, if I look out at you all right here, I'll tell you who. No, I'm kidding. I wouldn't do that with you. When you think of an ideal church, you think, okay, who would be in it? There's good news for all of us is that God didn't plan on the ideal church. God builds the unlikely church. And that's the amazing thing that you'll see throughout Scripture. God uses unlikely people and unlikely circumstances, and he does something amazing. That is the way our God works. And he's worthy of all of our worship, if for nothing else, for that alone. If I was God and I was going to build the perfect church, I would not have built the church at Philippi. Now, next week, we're going to launch into a series. We're going to call it Take Heart, and it's based on the book of Philippians. Philippians is a group of unlikely people from unlikely circumstances that became a church, and it thrived. And there's a lot we can learn from them. The church didn't fit any of the normal rules for how to build a great team. But God did great things through it. The letter to the church at Philippi, we call it Philippians, was written about 10 or 12 years after Paul first visited the city and started telling people about Jesus. But you know, when this all happened, it wasn't in the Apostle Paul's plans. Here's a guy, he was doing great things for God. He was on what we call his second big missionary journey. And he was about 300 miles away from Philippi. Philippi wasn't even on his radar. But God used circumstances to say, dude, you got to get from here to there. I'm going to do something amazing. And God did something amazing. Paul was over 300 miles away, and God interrupted Paul's agenda. So what happened? What is this church at Philippi? Okay, it was 2,000 years ago. What can we learn from this? Well, first, like I said, rejoice that God uses unlikely people and unlikely events. We can all fit into that. The church team at Philippi, if you will, was built around some pretty unlikely people. You can open your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Acts is kind of like a short little history book. It's a follow-on of what happened after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happened in that first decade or so to the church? And it includes how things started unfolding in those early days. This church team, if you will, was an unlikely group of characters, and we're going to meet them in Acts chapter 16. You had Lydia, who was a religious woman. Check. She'd probably make a good church person. Next person you see on the list, though, was a demon-possessed slave girl. I'd have all kinds of warning lights going off. Don't get her in church. That is going to make things really messy. And then the third person we meet is a prison warden. These are three very unlikely characters. People that would never show up at the same party in town. People that would normally have nothing to do with each other. But God had much bigger plans. He took a group of unlikely people, he used some unlikely events, and he brought them together, and he built his church. And when God builds his church, Nothing or no one can stop it. It's awesome. And he invites us to be a part of the work that he is doing. That is really cool. So let's look at these people, because we've probably got some things just like each of them. And if God can use these people, he can use us. It's fantastic. Acts chapter 16, I'll pick up in verse 13. They've just arrived in Philippi. And Paul and the buddies that he's traveling with are probably kind of thinking, look, this really wasn't on the original itinerary. We weren't planning on this. This was kind of a hassle. We had to change our boarding passes and everything. Paul, what's going on here? And on the Sabbath day, verse 13, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So the first person that got picked to the team was someone who was pretty religious. She was meeting with a group of friends. They were just outside the city gates, which goes to show that this was a Roman city. They had no interest in the things of the Jewish God. There were not enough Jewish men in the city for a synagogue because Jewish law required 10 men. So some of these women who had been under the influence of some Jewish teaching, and maybe they'd even heard some other Christian missionaries, they gathered by the river and they would meet to pray and to talk. And Paul was intentional. He went looking for places where he would find people who were inquiring about God. She heard the message and it all clicked and she believed in Jesus. God is starting his work in Philippi. Now, we know that he'd been laying the groundwork probably for years before that. But Lydia passed from death into life. So far, though, this looks pretty scripted. This looks pretty good. You know, they had a nice strategy for planting a church. They were starting it. Everything was going according to plan. But then things start going a little bit haywire. Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly distressed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. So with Lydia, things kind of went according to form. It was pretty good. It was textbook. They had a plan. They told people about Jesus. They were kind of religious people already. She believed. That's great. But then another day, as they're walking to meet with some of these prayers, there's this demon-possessed slave girl who starts yelling stuff at them. And that's a commotion in the city. There's a lot going on there. And then after this had been going on for a few days, Paul was so disturbed in spirit. They said, this can't go on. This poor girl is crying out about Jesus. She knows something about the Most High, but there's this demonic being in her. Paul turns and looks at her and he says, get out. He says the demon left her. And unfortunately, we don't hear more about her in the account. But I think it's a pretty fair assumption that she was included in the story, because when this demon was expelled from her, she turned to the one true God who is greater than any demon that we can face. You know, her masters and the people in the city probably just thought she was worthless. To the masters, she was only worth the money that they could get from her by telling fortunes. People in the city probably just looked down on her. She was probably a spectacle. But you know something? She was worth exactly the same that Lydia was worth, a respectable citizen. She was worth the death of Jesus Christ. God loves her. God loves taking unlikely people through unlikely circumstances and putting us together and doing something phenomenal. Now, when this slave girl came to Christ, that's not the end of the story, though. A lot of things happened. All of a sudden, the owners realized, whoa, we've lost our source of income. She was making us good money. So they were mad. So what they did is they went and they incited a mob against Paul and the other missionaries. They told lies about them. They said, look, we got to get these guys out of the city. You know, they destroyed our business. They could be getting your business next. So what are they going to do? The mob turns against them. The city leaders start worrying, whoa, this is getting way out of hand right here. This is getting a little bit crazy. If we let this go on any further, our city's going to get run over by a bunch of anarchists. And so they did what many city people will do. Let's get the good guys and throw them in prison. And listen to what happened in that. So Paul and Silas and the others were taken to the city center. They were stripped. They were humiliated. They were then beaten. And then they were thrown into the most secure part of the city prison. Humanly speaking, they had every right to complain. If I was trying to be obedient to God and do the things that he has called me to do, and then, wait a minute, this is what I get? God, what is going on here? What are you doing? This isn't fair. It didn't make sense. God, I'm kind of upset with you. I'm mad at you. About midnight, verse 25, in the most secure part of the prison. Midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That is the exact opposite of what I would have done if I was in those circumstances. These guys are singing and praying, and the other prisoners are in there, and they're listening to them. They're paying attention. And to be honest with you, if I knew what had happened to those guys, and that's the way they're responding, that would get my attention too. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Yes, I'm free! This is it! I'm out of here! And when the jailer awoke and he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. See, there was a death sentence for this prison warden if anyone got away on his watch. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do you guys have that I don't? There's something different about you. And whoever, whatever is your God, I want to find out." And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. Talk about unlikely circumstances. The prison warden, if he had not personally overseen the humiliation and the beating of Paul and his buddies, certainly oversaw it. This guy knew that he was done once the prisoners were freed. His worst nightmare happens. And then unexpectedly, the prisoners say, "Hey, we're all here. Don't worry, we haven't run away." This prison warden comes trembling, saying, "Whoever is your God, I want to find out. There's something very different about you." And then interestingly, the prison warden washed the wounds that he had a part in putting on Paul and Silas. And then they, in turn around, and baptize him and everyone who believed in his household. And then this prison warden said, guys, come on out of prison. Come on up to my house. Let me feed you dinner. You'd be hard-pressed to find a more unlikely event anywhere, anytime. This is how God started the church at Philippi. These were the founding members of Philippi Community Church. And you'd be hard-pressed to find a more unlikely group of people. A rich businesswoman, a formerly demon-possessed slave girl, and a prison warden. Like I said earlier, they wouldn't have shown up at the same parties in town. But God drew them all together. You see, we like to hang out with people who are just like us. We tend to hang out with people who are in similar life stages or maybe have a similar wealth that we do. Or, you know, we look at all the surface similarities. But God cuts through all that. And he says, I'm going to give you something in common that's better than anything else. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. That's who you have in common. And that's how he started his church. You see, the gospel transcends any man-made barriers. I love the verse that Pastor Blake read earlier today. Jesus is the wall crusher. And he was in the process of crushing some of the walls that would have been erected between these people who would have just walked past each other in the street. But he linked them together, God. And he said, you're family now. Unlikely in every way, but your family. The gospel is great glue in holding us together. You know, we like to put labels on people. Our culture is getting worse and worse and worse at this. We label people by their politics. We label them by their wealth. We label them by their sexuality. We label them by their career. We label them by where they went to school. But God ignores our labels. And it'd be a good idea if we did too. The only label that we can wear with pride is that we're sinners saved by grace. We've met Jesus. And that's what matters. That's what unites us. The Bible says this in Galatians chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, when God is at work, he takes unlikely people, unlikely events, and melds them together. As Pastor Blake said earlier, Jew versus Gentile, that was the major social battlefront of the day. You can pick anything you want today. People who normally, if they ran into each other in the streets, would spit at each other's feet. But God can take that. He can unite us, and he can do something fantastic. Better than we can ask or imagine. God started a church at Philippi 2,000 years ago, and all they had in common was the gospel. There's no place for factions, for cliques. You know, God's people, his church, we're going to spend the rest of forever together. So we may as well start learning to get along and enjoy each other's company right now, or forever is going to be a long, long time. But that was a long time ago. That's a story in the Bible. You know, that's just, you know, can that really happen today? Can it happen here and now? Absolutely. And that would be an incredible adventure for us all to be on together. Let's never settle for just being church as usual. Church where you kind of just think it's going to be the same old, same old. Let's be a gathering of people that you look at one another and you say, I can't believe you're here. And then again, I can't believe that I'm here either. Yet the trouble is we find that as we get older in our faith, we start kind of trying to put on more airs that we belong. But the reality is none of us deserve to be here. And once we recognize that none of us really deserve to be here, we're all equal, that paves the way for great unity in a church. That paves the way for others to come and visit and say, there's something going on here that I need to find out about. Just like the prison warden, stumbled upon Paul and Silas singing, and then they'd so influence the other prisoners that they didn't escape, well, of course this guy's going to say, I need to find out about your God. Let's be the kind of church that people look at us and they say, I need to find out about your God. So how does a story like this happen today, right here, right now in Northern Virginia? We serve the same Lord that started the church at Philippi. And he can not only do the same work, he can do even something bigger and greater here. But what are some of the things that we see in that passage? I see, first of all, it starts with obedience. It starts with being intentional. You know, so often I find that in Northern Virginia, we live our lives on autopilot. This is a busy area. And you find yourself just going from thing to thing, event to event, carpool duty here, doing this, doing that, and then a day is gone. And you get up the next morning, and it's the same thing over and over again. And we can lose our focus, and we're just on this treadmill. But we've got to make a decision of the will, a choice to be intentional. As we go about our daily things, God wants to be first in our thoughts and our minds. You know, one of the last things that Jesus said before he ascended to heaven was, go and make disciples. It's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And the whole gist of it is it starts off like this. As you go, make disciples. It's not God saying to us, you all need to go and you need to make disciples in such and such a place. But his message to us is, as you go, yes, you may be busy in carpools. Yes, you're busy with parent-teacher conferences. Yes, you're working more than 40 hours a week. Yes, you're doing this. Yes, you're doing that. But as we go, we're looking for opportunities to introduce other people to Jesus Christ. So what might that look like here in busy Northern Virginia? I've asked a friend of mine to come up and just share some things that he's doing in the workplace. This is Matt Milstead. Matt is one of our elders. He is a businessman. He's a good friend. I appreciate, and he challenges me. But Matt, you've kind of been through some changes in your job, and you were sharing some things a while ago that I go, man, that's really cool. This is being intentional. So how do you go about things?
Sure. Well, I am the embodiment of how much God can do with so little, as you will see as I share a few things here. I actually started my career in DOD, which was like 35 years ago, and somehow through a course of events over the past year, a fellow believer and I partnered up, which in itself, how we came together was just God's work. And we ended up ultimately, after a year's effort, buying a government contracting company. So I'm back into the DOD world again. And through the course of that transaction, we dealt with bankers, dealt with accountants, insurance, lawyers, I mean, just on and on and on. And partners, Gavin Long, and he and I were just steadfast in truly, because there were so many obstacles along the way, steadfast that this is really what God wants us to be doing. And so we kept slogging it out and, quite frankly, taking on a lot of risk, which was uncomfortable at my age to do this. But I just felt like we were meant to be doing this. So lo and behold, on May 26th, we closed on this company. And so we've been in about 90 days. And as I was sharing with Mark, part of our objective was to, we've been praying for a revival for quite some time now, the elder board and other layers. And, a revival doesn't have to happen in a tent in a field. It can happen in the grocery store. It can happen in our neighborhood. It can happen in church. It can happen where we work. And so Gavin and I decided, we're going to be committed to starting a revival in the corporate world. And so that's what we've been doing at this company called Intelligent Decisions. And so little things that were just void from this company for about 4 years, which we would do normally, right, given the opportunity, simple greetings. I mean, the simplest witness in the world is just simply say, hey, how you doing? Good morning, right? It doesn't have to be a gifted speaker. I mean, I'm not a gifted speaker at all. It doesn't have to be a formal service. It can literally be just holding the door for somebody or helping somebody who dropped something. I mean, we're living out Jesus when we do that. And so I think the story that you were talking about is, we've been in the company about a week or two, and I was walking around. I try to walk around and say hi to everybody at least every other day. We have about 75 people in the office and about 300 out in the field. But there was a young guy, and I came by, and it was a Monday. I said, hey, how you doing? you know, how was your weekend? He goes, great. I was like, well, good. Tell me about it. He goes, you really want to know? I said, yeah. You said you had a great weekend. What happened? Well, the thrill for him was he has a four-year-old son, went to a birthday party, and wasn't at their house. So there was no mess. There was no cleanup, you know. So, and I said, well, that's great. And then he said, hey, we're expecting a, you know, you got it with the kids because they were expecting a baby in October. And I said, well, hey, my wife and I would love to babysit for you. You know, your four-year-old went, and he couldn't believe that we were doing this. Well, long story short is that's how we're living our lives day in this company. Gavin and I, we pray for our company every Monday. We get together and we pray for the people. We pray for our contractor. We pray for our clients. Actually, we prayed over the building almost every day for the month leading up to closing. And so, we needed it because it was a tough transaction. But again, I think we're called by the Lord to just be us in the midst of others. You know, and so we live it out daily. We have our Bibles in our office. You know, people in our company know that we're men of faith. And we have Muslims, we have Hindu. I mean, we have a lot of non-believers. But everybody respects the fact that we're representing Jesus on a daily basis. We're not going to get it right every time. We make mistakes, but we're there making ourselves available. And I would proffer to you, if we look, we have an opportunity to witness every single day. We have an opportunity to serve somebody else every single day. You know, miracles happen every day around us if we choose to look. So make yourself available. Make, you know, decide, you know what, I'm going to live for Jesus today. I love the old, you know, the bands used to have, what would Jesus do? It's a pretty simple template to live by, right? And so if it's hold the door, if it's to be nice, if it's to offer somebody, you're going to get a cup of coffee, offer to bring them one. It doesn't have to be elaborate. And then people will know that we are Christians by our love. So we walk the walk. You know the old saying, walk the walk, don't just talk the talk. So
amen.
I said, if you don't cut me off short,
ramble
all day.
That was great. That was great. No, that was great. Thanks. Yeah, no, that was perfect. Thanks, Matt. So guys, it's just about us being intentional in going out there, lifting our eyes up off the treadmill and saying, Lord, what opportunities to have. You want to pray God's will? Well, it's God's will that everyone comes to know Jesus. So if as you go about your day, you're saying, Lord, would you just bring me across people's paths who are ready to hear? Would you help me to show Jesus Christ in practical ways? Be intentional. I see that Paul was also ready whatever came up when unplanned things happen. If you think about it, this whole trip to Philippi was unplanned. Paul was doing great things for the Lord 300 miles away. And God interrupted his plans and sent him over to Philippi. He's probably scratching his head saying, what am I doing here? So part of being ready is just being flexible to God redirecting us. You know, sometimes things don't happen the way we want. And that might be because God is doing something far bigger in our lives. We also need to be ready for unexpected conversations. I mean, frankly, the last thing I would expect to experience in my day-to-day life is a demon-possessed slave girl yelling at me. But you know, Paul was ready, and he had a response. And people came to Christ through that. We need to be ready for unexpected conversations or unanticipated conversations. Maybe you're in a school cafeteria and one of your friends says to you, hey, how come God would let Hurricane Harvey happen? You worship that God? That's a chance to tell people about Christ. Maybe you're driving to soccer practice with your children and they say, you know, I heard in Sunday school that Jesus is true and other religions aren't. What do you say about that? I find that some of the deepest theological conversations I have can be with my youngest children as we're running errands because they're hearing stuff and it's unfiltered, unnuanced. What do you do if a friend comes to you and says, you know, dude, my marriage. You can be able to help him? You can be ready to point him or her to Jesus? We need to be ready. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we are to set Christ apart as Lord in our hearts all the time. It's a 24/7 thing. And be ready to give a defense for the hope that we have to everyone who asks us. We need to be ready. So we're intentional. We're ready. Then I think also we need to suffer well. Suffer well. Others notice. You know, one of the things that's been going viral after Hurricane Harvey is the gospel singers in a shelter in Houston. Many of you have probably seen it. It's amazing. Many of these people have lost, if not everything, a good chunk of what they had. They're living in homeless shelters, and a group just spontaneously breaks out singing gospel music. I love seeing that churches are stepping up in ways that maybe the news isn't reporting, but churches are stepping up and showing the love of Jesus Christ in a great way. You know, we live in a culture of victimhood and blaming. And we can be like the world just around us. When the bad things happen, we can whine and complain, and we can say and get others to say, yeah, you're right. But you know, when we rejoice in suffering, the world takes notice. Whoa, that isn't the game plan that we all go by. You know, Paul and Silas, they could have been licking their wounds in maximum security dungeon. Nothing else would have ever happened. But they're praising God. Not quite sure what is going to happen. And God in his mercy made it very clear to them about an hour later when everything went down with the prison warden and his family. We need to suffer well. When we rejoice in the midst of suffering, the world steps up and notices. Maybe you're being crunched financially. Maybe you're having some relational struggles. Maybe your work isn't going the way it is. Or maybe a health situation has invaded your life. How are you going to respond? Because how we respond is our choice. Life throws stuff at us that it just hits and there's nothing we can do about it. But how we respond makes all the difference. You can shake your fist at God, or you can say, Lord, show me something. Do something great. Help me to have eyes to see beyond my circumstances. We've got a choice of being bitter or turning it to praise. And the problem with bitterness is that bitterness is basically just like trying to drink a bottle of poison and hope that your enemy dies. It comes back to you. But God wants us to rejoice even when we're suffering. So things that I see 2,000 years ago that can make a difference today, if all of us stepped out intentionally, if all of us said, you know, I'm going to be ready whenever an opportunity comes up. And then we live in a fallen world when suffering happens. I'm going to turn to God and ask him to do something greater than I can ask or imagine. So the question is, how will we respond through life? God can take us. He can make us an incredibly unlikely church by melding together people from different backgrounds, different life circumstances, but rallying together around Jesus. And that's what we're going to do in a few moments when we take communion. Communion is intended for followers of Jesus Christ, those who know him, because what communion is a picture of what he has done for us on the cross. He took our sin in his body. He took the punishment that we deserved. His blood was shed for us so that our sins could be forgiven. And God knows we get forgetful. We're on that treadmill, that Northern Virginia treadmill, and our eyes are down. We're looking at the ground, and we're just so busy doing stuff. But God says, lift your eyes up. Remember what Jesus has done. And communion is a way that we can do that, and we'll do it in just a few minutes. So when I think of the church of Philippi, when I look at us, the message is take heart. God is at work in unlikely people and unlikely events. So whether it's inconvenience, interruptions, and even suffering, we need to be intentional. We need to be ready. And we need to suffer well. And these are all choices that we can make. That's the good news. You don't need a seminary degree to do any of this. It's a choice to say, no matter what, God, I'm turning to you. So let's be an unlikely church that gets the hearts of the community around us. And so they say, I want your God. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would learn from this church at Philippi. I pray that we would be amazed that you would take such unlikely people to start a church. But then when we look around, you've taken unlikely people to do your work right here and we are a part of your team. You have chosen us to be on this team. Lord, let us rejoice in that. I pray, Lord, that you would give us everything we need so that we can be intentional and ready. I pray that you would overwhelm us with your grace so that even when hard things happen in life, we would be able to turn to you and others would see Jesus in us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.